Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. You give us your righteousness, you give us an eternal home in heaven, that you deliver us from the penalty of sin and are delivering us from the power of sin. And one day, you will deliver us completely from the presence of sin. And we will be in your presence, glorifying and worshiping you throughout all eternity. Oh, we have so much in store for us, so much to be thankful for as we sang this morning. Father, I do pray if there's someone here that has not trusted in Christ, you've never put their faith in him, that they would understand the severity of their sin, how it separates them from a holy God, from you. But you provided a way, the solution to our sin problem by sending your son to become the sacrifice for our sin. He laid down his life and rose again from the dead on the third day. And all who trust, put their faith in him for forgiveness of sin are delivered. Oh, what a God you are. Father, I pray that we will be continually living out that gospel message. That we would love and serve one another, that we would not bite and devour. Whether it's our immediate family members, extended family, people in the church, our neighbors, co-workers. That you would continually work in our hearts to forgive, to love, to serve, not to slander, bite, devour, and consume. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at the close of an important speech to Congress on January 6, 1941, President Roosevelt shared his vision of what kind of world he would like to live in. He wanted to see. And in that speech, he envisioned like four basic freedoms. Freedom of speech. Freedom of worship. Freedom from want. And freedom from fear. Well, one could say to, at least to some degree, these freedoms have been achieved on even a wider scale since 1941. But I think another freedom that everyone needs to enjoy, which unfortunately many don't, is freedom from the power of sin. And a lot of people don't realize that, those who have not trusted in Christ, that they are a slave to sin. They don't think of it that way. In fact, they might even look at it the opposite way. And that could be in their minds because they're thinking through a sinful, depraved nature. I can't commit myself to Christ, or I don't want anything to do with church or Christianity because I don't want my freedoms restricted on what I want to do. But in reality, they are enslaved to sin. And they haven't experienced the freedom that God wants to offer every single person, freedom from the guilt of sin. When I trusted in Christ in 92, and that goes for anyone who's trusted in Christ, that burden, that weight of sin is lifted from you because that's what Christ died for. And I have more freedom and liberties in Christ than I ever had as an unbeliever. I have the freedom to continue to love and worship my God, to serve other people, to live out the life that God has given me, this eternal life, and how he continues to work out my salvation, and I can experience more liberty and joy and freedom serving him than serving myself. In fact, it's just the opposite. When I serve myself and my own desires and sinful wants, I'm enslaved. And people don't look at it that way, but that's the truth of Scripture. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about this morning. In our text, Paul gives us four purposes of God's call to freedom. He says in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom." Well, when did this freedom calling occur? At salvation. This is tied into the gospel of Jesus Christ. When He delivers you from sin, when He calls you unto Himself, and you respond and receive Him as your Savior, you are now given this wonderful freedom in Christ. And that's why He says freedom, brothers. He's talking to believers. You are called to freedom. And four things He talks about: freedom to oppose the flesh, to serve others, to fulfill His law, and to avoid harming others. Those are the four reasons given in our text of God's calling to freedom. So number one, verse 13, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So then the first reason that God gives, that purpose of that calling to freedom, is to oppose the flesh. And He's not talking about the physical. It's obvious in the context. He's not talking about the physical body when He says flesh. He's talking about your sin, your sin nature, your propensity to sin in your physical bodies and in your mind and ultimately in your heart. So He's saying, you have this new freedom in Christ. Don't use it as an opportunity to follow your sin nature. And He's going to expand on that thought as we continue in Galatians next time. So you kind of have two things going on. If you remember previous sermons, Paul is dealing with these Judaizers. And that's a term we give, or legalists, that they were coming into the body and encouraging these new converts, okay, not only do you need to receive Christ for forgiveness of sin, but to be saved, you also have to do this. You have to follow the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised, right? So all the do's and the don'ts, and we call them legalists. And we can even see that in churches today, legalism. With the opposite extreme are the libertines, right? Those who believe that because of the freedom of the freedom they have because of the gospel, which is true, they take it to an extreme that God's word never tells them to take it to, where they don't really see anything that they really have to obey. And they will even maybe potentially argue, oh, I don't need to do that. I can continue to live like this because I have liberty in the gospel. And they can start naming and justifying all these different sins that they're committing in their hearts and physically in their lives. Say, I have liberty, I have freedom to live this way. A word given to that is antinomianism. And that word means anti-against, specifically the law, antinomianism. The belief there are no moral laws that God expects Christians to obey. So Paul's kind of addressing that. Just because you have freedom in the gospel that Christ has set you free, it doesn't give you a license to sin. Yes, there's one extreme of legalism saying you have to do this and follow the law of Moses to be saved. But that's not what Paul was talking about. He was combating that, but he's saying, no, you don't follow God's word to be saved. You are saved by God's grace. But that doesn't allow you to neglect what you are to do. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's talking about motive and the reason behind what we do, why we do it. I want to ask you something this morning. Why did you come to church this morning? It's a rhetorical question. I don't want anyone to shout out. But why'd you come to church? Nothing better to do, maybe. Right? I didn't have any other plans. I think it's important for us to ask why we do what we do. Why are you here? Is it just to hear some music? Were you hoping the sermon wouldn't be too long today and I could get to lunch on time? What were your thoughts coming to church this morning, right? You got to ask yourself, what's my motive? What's your motive for reading your Bible throughout the week, for praying? All of these things we need to think about, because here's the thing, and I have that same temptation of just of going through the motions without really thinking about it and kind of do it in robotic, right, mindset. I just go through the motions, and I'm not really worshiping God, and I'm not focusing on His grace, and I'm not growing in my relationship with Him and with God's people, and my motive isn't birthed out of love for God and love for other people. It's simply, I'm just going through the motions. So, are we kind of then tilting towards the legalist? Or another word you could give to it. And there's others say, I don't need to, I'm saved, I'm born again. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to do this or that. No, you don't have to do it to be saved. But if you're truly a child of God, and the Spirit of God is living, God is dwelling within you, and the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart, your want to's change. Your desire to do what you do is affected by that relationship. I'm not saying you won't have struggles and temptations to follow the sin nature. We can all relate to that as well. But I think a question a person needs to ask themselves that continues to struggle with a specific sin, and they try to defeat it in their own strength, and they try to do this, and they try to follow the do's and don'ts, and they see no success, whether it's an idol of the heart, a lustful desire, or whatever it is, a sin of anger. You can just continue to go down the list, sin of anxiety and worry, not trusting God. You got to ask yourself, why is this? Why am I still dealing with this 20 years later after salvation? Not that you won't be tempted, but why am I not growing in this area? Paul makes it clear that the freedom of the gospel is not, it's not tolerance of self-indulgence. That word opportunity that he uses in our text, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh. It was often used to indicate a central base from which all military operations originated. I thought that was an interesting word used here. So Paul is saying, don't use your freedom as the central base, the operational base, to go out and carry out all your indulgences, all the desires that your sin nature wants to carry out. That is not the purpose of the gospel. Don't have that libertine mindset. Oh, I'm free to do whatever I want. I'm not bound to God's law. That's the opposite extreme that Paul is talking about here. 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Yes, a believer can fall into the traps of sin like any unbeliever. We have great examples of that in Scripture. One of my favorite that I always give is King David. I mean, he was a saved man, loving God, a man after God's own heart. That's how he was described. It's from the line of David that the Messiah was born, Christ was born. But what did he do? Committed adultery. First, he lusted after her in his heart, and then he committed the physical act of adultery, and then he had to cover it up because he wanted her for himself. He had her husband murdered in battle. Adultery and murder, two biggies, right? But forgiven by God's grace. We never want to forget that. So all of us, unfortunately, can give in to any sin. But here's the difference. It took David a little bit to get there. But because he was a child of God, he didn't lose his salvation. But you better believe it. He lost his fellowship with God, his communion with God. Not his union with God, but his communion with God. And when he was finally confronted by Nathan the prophet, and I'm sure it was eating him up already as he wrote Psalm 51 and 32 to describe it. Because he was a child of God, he was under conviction. And you need to ask yourself that. If you're, you know, I think there's a lot of people out there think they're saved. And if they're continuing to live like this and there's no conviction for that sin that they're dealing with, I think that's kind of a light bulb moment. Either I'm just ignoring God's conviction and I'm burying it, or maybe I'm not really saved in the first place. Because David was under intense, and I mean, it was the oppression you get, it was affecting him even physically, because he was a child of God and these things that he had done, and he wasn't repenting, he wasn't confessing it, and he finally did. It was like a huge relief, and he said, "Return unto me the joy of my salvation." Because if you are a child of God and you are living and continuing in a sin, it's going to affect your joy of the Lord. It goes away. The peace of God is gone. No, the peace with God is eternal, right? But the peace of God is dependent on our faithfulness to Him. Now quickly turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. For the sake of time, I don't have a lot of time to spend on this, but I want you to see Romans 6. It's a great chapter that goes along with our text. I want to read the first 14 verses of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not, get this, so it's a choice that we can make, right? Let not, make the choice. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Oh, your sin nature wants to control you. And we're going to look at that later on in Galatians. That you can either walk in the Spirit of God, controlled by God Himself through His Word, or you can make the decision to allow your sin, the body of sin, to reign and control you. That's why let not this be so. You have a choice to make daily. That's why we are to daily pick up our cross and follow Him. Recognizing that old man wants to roar in your life and lead you astray. But God's grace, you are an overcomer. You are a conqueror. He's delivered you from the penalty of sin. And as you follow Him through the power of the Holy Spirit, He is currently delivering you from the power of sin. You have no excuse. Quit making it. Oh, well, that's how I am. God knows, you know, this is a weakness of mine. He understands. Well, He understands that you are weak in that area and that you're living in sin, but He's not pleased with it. He's not. So number one, believers have freedom in Christ in order to oppose the flesh. Number two, go back to Galatians 5. Believers have freedom in Christ in order to serve others. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So you don't do that. Instead, through love, serve one another. Serve one another. Probably my family's favorite fast food restaurant is Chick-fil-A. Anybody like Chick-fil-A? Yeah, it tastes pretty good. What do they usually say, the employees? What are they trained to say? When you ask them or say thank you, what do they say? My pleasure. My pleasure, right? They're kind of known for that. For those of you who remember the Taylor, Scott, and Shannon, they now live in Tennessee. Worship leaders, great family. Well, Scott, you know, he's like many of you here in the church, sometimes myself included, you know, he liked to, in a fun way, try to see how many times he could get the Chick-fil-A employees to say, my pleasure. So he would, and I could see others in this church trying to do that, but so he would do so many things, and he would count how many times they would say, my pleasure. Now, it was something they were trained to do, right? I'm sure part of their training to say my pleasure, because they all do it. You can go to a Chick-fil-A in Avon, Plainfield, or another state, and they will respond, my pleasure. It was their pleasure is what they're saying to serve you. Now, I'm sure there's some that meant it and mean it, that they're not just idle words, right? It's not just lip service. They're saying, it's my pleasure to serve in this capacity. Others, they just know that's what my boss told me to say. That's the response, so I'm going to say it. What Paul is telling us here, as we are truly loving others, that agape love, right? Because God has saved us and the Holy Spirit has shed it abroad in our hearts. It's transformed us. We will have a desire to serve one another. A lot of times in premarital counseling and in just marital counseling, I talk about the necessity to have a desire to serve your spouse. If you're having problems, don't blame shift and say, well, he or she is doing this, that's why I'm acting this way. No excuse, we all do it, but it's no excuse. Instead, saying, okay, I know this is irritating me, and they might not be treating me the way I should be treated, but because I love my spouse, it's not just a romantic, eros, infatuational love, but I'm going to show God's love to them. I'm going to serve them, no matter how they are treating me. And that comes in many forms on how you do that. That's part of knowing your spouse, how you're going to serve them. And that applies not only to, obviously, the spouse, but it applies to your kids, your people in this church, to anyone, your neighbor. Just this idea that because God has so transformed me, I didn't deserve His grace, I deserved His wrath, but He demonstrated His love toward me. And while I was depraved, while I was lost, while I was enslaved in my sin, Christ died for me. And because of that, He's given me new life. He's allowed me to serve Him, to know Him. He's given me all these blessings in Christ. Surely, I can love the people He's placed in my life by serving them. And that's the least I can do. And the motive comes from a changed heart. That's why Paul says, through love, serve one another. So one could say that liberty or freedom plus love equals service to others. Liberty or freedom minus love could say license or slavery to sin. Do you see that? See, when God's love is important in your heart and you continually grow in your relationship through the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Word of God's getting inside of you and it's changing you, it's going to change your desires and you're going to have a desire to love others and serve them. And you'll understand when you start doing it, the joy that you experience from doing it. Because God's Holy Spirit is giving you that joy, the unspeakable joy, as you're serving others. That's the opposite of the world philosophy. And unfortunately, too many Christians have adopted it. Oh, I just need to, you know, have a life as comfortable as possible and do as least as I can. And, you know, and I'll leave you alone, you leave me alone, and whatever, you know, I'll take care of myself. I don't need anyone. I definitely don't need you, and I'm not going to help you. And that's, we can have that same philosophy that the world does. And Paul says, no. You want my joy? God's joy in your life? You serve one another. You serve one another. Romans 6, verses 20 to 22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. And its end, eternal life. So we are freed from the slavery to sin to become slaves to one another. Because that word, through love, serve one another, is the same word used to talking about being a slave, a servant. What did Jesus say? The Son of Man didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, and give His life as a ransom for many. I want to read to you some of my favorite verses, Philippians 2, verses 3 to 7. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He, Christ, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, what? Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Then it continues to say Him dying on a cross. So we are called, church. You want to be like Christ? You want to grow in your relationship with Him? You want to bear fruit? This is what it looks like. Having this mind in this heart desire to count others more significant than yourself. You know, if we did that, if we really did that, we wouldn't have the strife in our marriages that we have, in our job sites, or especially in our churches. It's not about getting our way, our self-interest. It's about counting others more significant than themselves. I understand that sometimes that doesn't allow you to always agree with everything, especially if they're having sinful ideas and so forth. There's a time for that, to stand up for God's righteousness. But many times we just want our way, and we're not even looking for God's way. This is what I think. This is what I desire. We follow our own passions, and James says, this is why you're at war. This is why there's arguing and bickering. So what's the solution? Through love, serving one another. And this service is shown in many different ways. It's having deep affection, self-sacrifice, tenderness, genuine empathy for others, a readiness to render assistance, yearning to promote someone else's welfare, spontaneous giving of your resources and time, and definitely includes forgiving one another. And as we do that, you will, and if you really put this in practice in your marriages, in your home life, in all your relationships, you'll see less strife. You will.